fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide for the poor, the wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday, and the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, commencing at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The fullman of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of these commandments and that teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Earlier this week, a stranger approached our door. From our experience in Cambridge, I thought we might get offered an energy deal that was certainly better than that of our current electricity provider, a new phone deal, or better internet, or maybe everything altogether. But that was not the case. Rather, our visitor talked to us about the work of a charity and the good things that charity would be able to accomplish with some more funds. The work of the charity certainly seemed very worthwhile. It would break the suffering of many worldwide. And it certainly made us feel as if we could make a positive difference by contributing to this charity. We decided not to commit to giving because we never make those decisions on the spot. But it certainly made us think again about what we spend our money on. The charity had no direct connection to any church and was not faith-based. And yet, like so many other charities, it seemed to enable people to untie the cords of the yoke, to share their food with the hungry, to clothe the naked, and not to turn away from our neighbor. Charities have multiplied in the last 200 years. Initially, they were often promoted by people of faith, often had direct links with churches. The International Committee of the Red Cross might serve as an example, and that's not the charity that turned up on our doorstep. The founders, particularly Henri Dunant, became involved in charity work and the alleviation of social ills exactly because of their Christian faith. Since then, and the Red Cross has long ago let go of any Christian association, and the official theme song is Imagine by John Lennon, which blames a lot of the world's evil on religion. Like many other charities, the Red Cross does a lot of good work, and its Christian heritage is at least partly responsible for this concern for the welfare of all people. Indeed, a lot of charitable work can trace its inspiration to that Christian heritage. Giving alms to the poor has been a practice in most complex societies. But this emphasis on the care for others, to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, to invite in the stranger, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick, to visit the prisoner, this springs from the gospel call to action. The church has long been involved with charitable work itself, and for example, the Sallies are still today regarded as a charity that works effectively to address some of the needs of the most marginalized. However, as the current Royal Commission of Inquiry into Abuse and State of Faith-Based Care illustrates, the church and its agencies have also gotten it wrong and brought guilt upon it in the very process of following its mission in caring for the vulnerable. So has the church not done enough by spurring so many worthwhile charities? There are so many today that it's sometimes hard to understand the differences. And it is even harder for individual charities to get the attention of the public. Why then do we still pour so much money and effort into buildings, services, and ecclesial structures that, according to some, only serve individual spiritual needs? Would it not be better to invest all that money in charities that care for the most marginalized people in the world? Certainly, if Christians are not concerned about the effects of their actions on others, if they do not care for those around them, then we have to face the question of whether what we are doing is in line with God's purposes. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And we have to ask ourselves whether we are still the salt of the world or have lost our saltiness. But the saltiness of the Christian church today is probably more endangered by the loss of its core faith, the relationship with God that informs our actions in the world. If we are just a service organization or a heritage group or a self-help society, then we have indeed lost our saltiness, the very essence of who we are. And then our care for others also falls short of what it should be. We, as the ones who know and have experienced what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be held by God in all the circumstances of life, we should not withhold that greatest gift from others. We cannot just try to alleviate the physical suffering of those around us. We also need to care for their deepest needs. That's why the somewhat modern phrase of caring for body, mind, and spirit is indeed appropriate to our actions also. And when the world around us emphasizes some aspects of the human condition, then it might be the task of the followers of Jesus to concentrate on other aspects. That's, in a sense, what this church is about, why it is important. It addresses a dimension of the human condition few other institutions can. It feeds the people of God. It brings us into relationship with God and each other. It fosters our faith. It encourages us to go out into the world. And it reminds us that the aim of our lives is to give praise and glory to God, together with all creation. Sometimes, when we are indeed that salt of the earth and light of the world, people will see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. But sometimes, they may regard what we do and say with suspicion and criticize us for it. After all, we also read that Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." The work we do because Christ calls us to do it should never be first and foremost aim at the praises of the world. And so we come to the second part of today's gospel reading. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." However, does that fit with what has gone before? I think there are many aspects to these words, and we can only explore some of them. But they can be well understood in light of the passage that went just before it, and also in light of our reading from Isaiah. The law and the prophets set Israel apart from the nations of the world, made it different from those around it, consecrated it to God. But that difference, that separation, was not just for the sake of Israel, but rather that God should work through Israel for the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, because Jesus also is the fulfillment of God's mission through Israel to the world. And as those who follow Jesus, those who are descendants of Abraham through faith, we are also called to be different from the world for the world. And that difference is not in everything, but rather in the things that matter. That is particularly to whom we entrust our lives, the purposes we give to our lives, the priorities we set, and the actions we aim for. In other words, we differ from the world in faith and ethics. Indeed, the notions that Christians are separate from the world for the world has been instrumental in early church ethics and has more recently been picked up again in ethical teaching. That by what we do and what we support needs to be guided by the Word of God. It may sometimes mean cooperating with projects that do not spring from a base of faith. It may sometimes mean going against common wisdom. Nevertheless, who we are and what we do matters. It matters to us, it affects the world, and it matters to God. Amen.